Good morning, everybody. Let's stand together as we pray and begin our time of worship. It's a big day of celebration today. We've got Jemma Brown is going to be baptized in just a few minutes. So a lot of her family's gathered here, and we're so excited for y'all and for Jemma as well. And Rachel, that's Rachel's daughter. Rachel has been a part of our music ministry and praise team for quite a while now. And we're just so blessed to be able to celebrate with Jemma today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today is the day that you've made. We celebrate for many reasons today. As I mentioned, Jemma being baptized, we pray that you would just solidify in her heart and mind her love for you and her life of following you, and just pray that you'll strengthen her family today. Help them to encourage her in her faith and to be strong examples of their faith as well. I pray that you'll bless us as we celebrate Palm Sunday today. And just help us, Lord, to lift up your holy name and say Hosanna unto you today, for you are worthy of worship and praise. We thank you for our Gideon ministry and pray for our Gideon speaker as he comes to share with us the work that's being done. Pray for our Pastor Joel as he brings your word to us a little later on. And God, that you would be honored and glorified in everything, and teach us and help us to love you with our whole heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 12, verse 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, Hosanna! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one, the King of Israel.
Hosanna, Hosanna,
may be seated.
Well, good morning. I hope y'all have had a great spring break, and this is a great way to kind of end spring break, right? But today we're with Gemma Brown, and she has come to be baptized and to follow Jesus in baptism, so we're excited for her. She came a couple weeks ago, and her and her dad were telling me that several months ago, they were talked one night, and she had decided to ask Jesus to forgive her of her sins. And so she was coming to talk about baptism and what that means. And so we talked about how that's a picture of what we've done. It's us telling the church, hey, I have done this. And so she's coming today to follow Jesus in baptism. So, Miss Gemma, have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and forgive you of your sins?
Yes.
All right. Go ahead and grab on. There you go. I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good. All right. All right. Take it over, Joel.
Welcome. Hey, how about that? To start this worship service off with great singing and then to be baptizing one of our children. And so Gemma comes today making that public profession of her faith in Jesus as her Savior and Lord, following Christ in believers' baptism, and then we see that in her life and how excited we are to be a part of that. The family is certainly a part of that, and then our church family is part of that. So what a joy to be able to baptize Gemma today. Glad you're here. All of you that are guests today, we're glad the Lord has led you to First Baptist Church. We got a guest card, should be in front of you, or you can go to the QR code in the bulletin, and it'll take you to a digital copy of our guest card. Fill that out, physical copy, put it in the offering plate when it comes by, or you can send it to us digitally. We're glad you're here, glad you're part of this time of worship. Let's all stand. Welcome our friends. Glad you're here today.
Welcome, friend.
Welcome, friend. Well, every year, sometime during the spring, we always have our Gideon ministry represented at First Baptist Church. Now, every year I say the same thing, and that's very typical of me. So I say the same thing in the early worship, and I say the same thing in the 10:30 worship. So twice every single year when we have a Gideon speaker, I say something to this effect. I'm going to find out exactly how many Gideons we have in First Baptist Church, because we've got a bunch. We've probably got about 15 Gideons in First Baptist Church. And so I say that every single year. And then every single year by Monday morning, I barely even know what my name is, much less figuring out how many Gideons we have in First Baptist Church. Suffice it to say, we got a lot. We got a lot of Gideons in our church. So the Gideon ministry is represented very, very, very well in First Baptist Church. Paul Crow used to be a part of our church. And so Paul is one of our Gideons. And so Paul is going to come now. Paul, come and tell us about the Gideon ministry and what we can do to support it, what we can do to help.
Thank you very much. It is good to be back. I do apologize this morning because I'm struggling a little bit with sinus strains from pollen, but I guess no one else has ever suffered that. It's a little tough. Well, thank you again, Pastor Samuels, for allowing me to speak this morning here. But just to be clear, I'm certainly not a professional speaker. I think you'll know that. But I'm just a Gideon Christian here today that wants to share with you a little bit about what the Gideons do, who we are, and our impact both domestically and internationally. But I have learned a few things about public speaking. I will say that. I tend to call them the three B's. That's number one, be sincere. Number two, be brief. And most importantly, number three, be seated. So I'll try to do that particularly. But I do want to focus on a few salient topics this morning that include a couple of Gideon's testimonials and emphasize our commission to help the lost find salvation. As Gideon shared this morning, our purpose is to see people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we seek to achieve this through personal witnessing and through distributing copies of God's word with your help. So the Gideon's International was founded in 1899, and it began distributing Bibles in 1908. Today, there are almost 270,000 Gideon and auxiliary actively working in over 200 countries, territories, and possessions around the globe and distributing Bibles in 108 different languages. Also, scriptures are placed by Gideons and auxiliary in hotels, motels, convalescent homes, medical offices, domestic violence shelters, prisons, and jails, and those sort of places. In addition, Gideons themselves personally witness and distribute God's word to police, fire, medical, military personnel, prisoners, and students in the fifth grade and above in many of the schools. As at this point right now, through the grace of God, and also through the loving support of many people just like you and local churches, countless other donors, more than 2 billion full-text Bibles or New Testaments, sometimes I use those terms interchangeably, have been placed through our association since its very beginning. Gideon Bibles have been instrumental in spreading God's word and leading individuals to salvation since the initial distributions. And we've been doing this through 2 world wars, 2 international pandemics, and myriad times of political and social unrest. I'd like to share just one brief story with you, just a moment here. It's about, it's a local one, so to speak. It's a testimony. And it deals really with some topics you guys are probably familiar with. But similar to our time, the year was 1968. It was a very tumultuous year with protests, the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King, also Robert F. Kennedy, if you recall, and concerns of geopolitical rivalry stoked fear throughout the world. Sounds sort of familiar right now, doesn't it? Also, the space race was in full swing with the Apollo missions prominent in the public eye, particularly the Apollo 8 mission, and with Huntsville, Alabama playing a prominent and crucial role in that space race effort. The Apollo 8 launch was scheduled for late December of 1968, and public interest was at a peak at that time. A NASA press conference was being held actually a few weeks before the Apollo 8 launch, and a news reporter there asked if NASA planned to do some type of Christmas gesture based upon the fact that the lunar orbit would coincide with December the 24th. Well, Commander Frank Borman at that time mulled over the idea of something he could say that could possibly unite a divided world at that time, very much like we have now. So he really couldn't think of anything, but he enlisted the help of another man, a friend, a professional writer named Joe Latine. So Joe wrote, and he thought about it, and actually, after about 2 or 3 days' worth of work, all Joe had to show for his effort was a bunch of wadded-up paper strewn across the floor where he discarded. So Joe had a sudden moment of inspiration, though, and Joe reached for a Gideon Bible, which he had taken from a hotel room. And at the suggestion of his wife, women, this is very important, she suggested he turn to Genesis, and he landed on chapter 1. The rest is history. And some of you may remember it. I can tell looking out here, many of you won't. You much remember it than me, but some of you certainly may remember this. At 9:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on the evening of December 31st, 1968, television sets all over the world were focused on a really grainy black and white image of the moon, as Major William Anders said this, and I quote, "For all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message we would like to send to you." Anders, he then began reading Genesis 1:1. After Major Anders read a few verses, Jim Lovell took over the reading, and Commander Borman finished reading those first 10 verses of Genesis. Commander Borman finished the broadcast by wishing a Merry Christmas to everyone on Earth, and Borman said, quote again, "And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on the good Earth." On that night, Commander Borman, Major Anders, and Captain Lovell read aloud God's word to the largest real-time audience at that time in history. An estimated 1 billion people in 64 countries watched that live broadcast. Within 24 hours, a recorded broadcast of that was distributed around the world and also in 30 different countries. At that time, one-fourth the entire world's population heard God's word that day. That's amazing. But Gideon Bibles were also presented that day to Apollo 8 flight crew, and they were on board that mission as well. A lot of people didn't realize that. But a NASA employee and a Gideon from Tuscaloosa, Alabama, named Albert Wilson, also had the opportunity to present the gospel to Dr. Wernher von Braun, where the scientist asked and accepted Jesus Christ into his heart. I just thought that was a good one with a good local flavor. I got another one here. This is more of an international one, so to speak. I'll share a brief story about an incident that occurred at a place called Porto Alegre in South America. It's in Brazil. During a multi-day Bible blitz, and these things go on sometimes where they hand out Bibles for several days in a row, there was a missionary and a team of others that were handing out Bibles at a very busy entrance to a university in Porto Alegre, Brazil. And things had gone pretty well within the first day or so, and particularly within the first 12 hours of distributing Bibles. As a matter of fact, they had given out about 12,000 Portuguese Bibles. But however, one day they were handing them out at noon, and this missionary, he's handing out Bibles like this, and begins to smell this kind of strange odor. He looks around like this, and he can't discern where the odor's coming from, so he just goes back to handing out Bibles and talking to people. He wasn't the only one there, certainly other people handing out Bibles as well. But and then very shortly, this young man walked up to him, and he was very finely dressed. You could tell he was affluent. He wasn't like many of the people there in Porto Alegre. And he walked up to him, and he had just received a Bible from someone else in line. And he took the Bible in his hand like this, and he began to scream at this pastor, this missionary as well. He began to scream at them and curse them in Portuguese. He took this Bible like this. He took it in his hand. He said, "You know what you can do with your Bible? This is what you can do with your Bible." He took it and he threw it like that, as high as he could and as far as he could, just out of anger. He was opposing God, so he thought he was doing some damage. He threw it as far as he could. Well, there was a two-story building kind of next to it. He threw it. He went kind of up on top of that building. So it took a moment or two for things to kind of settle down for a second. People regained their composure, and they started handing out Bibles again. And then just about another minute or so, a couple minutes actually, this young minister and this Gideons that were handing out the Bibles began to smell this kind of a strong odor again. He looked around this time, he looked behind him, and he could see a young man. And the young man was there, and he was visibly upset. He was crying. You could tell he was upset. He had tar on him from you know, kind of head to toe, on his hands, his knees, his pants, everywhere. He was just covered in tar. And the man was upset, but the man introduced himself, the young man did. He said, My name's Luis Alvarado. And he was shaking. He was upset. And he looked at him, he says, "I just want you to know I was on top of that building. I was going to jump off and kill myself." He said, "I was jumping off, but this book hit me in the head." He said, "This book," he said, "this book hit me in the head." And he said, "And I fell down." And he says, "I picked it up." He says, "And it told me I could have eternal life." He says, "I want to know how to have eternal life." At that time, Carlos Schramm, an interpreter, and also Gideon from Brazil, came and spoke to him and testified to him about Jesus Christ. In 30 minutes, this man had been led to Jesus Christ. This was an incident where evil was intended, but God used it for good. Gideon's organization has received numerous similar testimonies of life-changing experiences based on a simple introduction to God's word. Granted, they're not as all as dramatic as God literally hitting somebody in the head with a Bible. but nonetheless, today, as Gideons, we're here today to further the gospel and make it possible for everyone to have a copy of God's word. So since I've told you a little bit about the history of the Gideons, their work, and their impact, I also want you to know that extensive logistics are in place that enable us to distribute God's word throughout the world for approximately $1.20 each. This includes the entire cost of getting the scripture in the hands of someone that just so desperately needs a copy of God's word. Gideons International also practices good stewardship Every penny you donate to the Gideons goes to purchase Bibles. Administrative costs are funded by Gideon members. In addition to that, there are a couple other points I'd like to make to you this morning. As our job as Christians and Gideons is to let the world know about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We want to let the lost people know that they're surrounded by people who care, who are praying for them, and who genuinely want to help. And the one that cares the most for them is God. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is inviting the lost to respond to His love and accept His offer of eternal life. He's there and He's waiting for all of us. However, we need to help the unsaved realize the circumstances they're in, their dire circumstances, without God's saving grace. So He's the only one they can turn to. So now, with that point being made, I'd like to share a story that demonstrates that salvation is to the lost is so necessary, and it's near. It's very near. We just need to help them find it. So I'll share a brief little story with you that was originally told by a speaker, a writer, an author, Dr. Harold J. Sala. He begins talking about the Amazon River. He said the Amazon River is the largest river in the world. As a matter of fact, more water flows through the Amazon than the Yangtze, the Mississippi, and the Nile rivers combined. That's a lot of water. The mouth of the Amazon is 90 miles across. That's a long way, 90 miles, I'm telling you. And water from this great river creates currents as far out as 200 miles out to sea from this great river. But in past decades, less sophisticated navigation to sailboats and smaller boats like that, these vessels in the South Atlantic, was really less than wholly reliable. We'll just leave it that way. Sailors sometimes could be caught adrift. They could be helpless, their sails without wind, and their gasoline supplies depleted, and inevitably, their drinking water supply depleted as well. And on one occasion, this very thing happened to a sailboat that was becalmed, but yet it was in desperate straits. Those on board were dying, virtually dying, for lack of water. However, when it seemed that all hope was lost, really, a ship approached them, and the captain of this ship, when he saw this new ship, he yells out at them very clearly and loudly. He said, can you spare some water? Can you spare some water? Can you help? He says, our sailors are dying of thirst. And back came the reply from the other ship. Said, just lower your buckets. You're in the mouth of the Amazon. What an irony. Men fainting for lack of water because they didn't realize fresh water was what was keeping their boat afloat. Well, see, our unsaved friends are in a similar situation. They're dying of thirst as well. We need to help them find that life-saving fountain, Jesus Christ, so they may never thirst again as well. I'd like to make one final point this morning, and it's about our reticence, our reluctance sometimes to get involved with God's work, particularly as it pertains to contributing time, effort, or money to missions and Bible distributions, efforts like that where we may not see the immediate results, or we just can't see beyond the daunting obstacles that are facing us right now. To illustrate this point, I'll share a brief illustrative anecdote that I heard recently from Andrew DeVries. Andrew is the founder and director of Africa for Jesus. Andrew spoke about a little animal. It's called an impala. Now, not the automobile, obviously, but an impala. It's a small antelope, and they stand about 3 feet tall, about 1 meter tall. They can run about 37 miles per hour, which is pretty quick. And also, when pursued, they can jump horizontally about 33 feet. That's quite a leap. And they can jump three times their height. So at roughly, we'll say a meter or 3 feet high, they can jump 10 feet high. They can easily jump an 8 to 10 foot fence to escape captivity, or if they were trying to, you know, elude a predator. However, what's interesting, they will not jump over a short fence if they can't see through it or over it. A fence as short as 42 inches will hold this impala in. In essence, they will not attempt it if they can't see what's on the other side. So think about that for a moment. There are times when risk of first decisions are appropriate, and there are times when success is just beyond what's in front of you if you only have the faith to believe and the commitment to that endeavor. As Gideons, we're not asking this morning to make a blind commitment. We're simply asking to have faith in what God can do when you exercise your faith. So I want to thank you this morning for the privilege of sharing a brief Gideon's message with you. And if God's placed it on your heart, I have a simple call to action. It's three parts, but very simple. Number one, pray that we'll have the funds to purchase the much-needed Bibles. Number two, pray that we have more men and their wives join the Gideons to help distribute God's word. And number three, what I consider the most important, pray that those who receive the scriptures respond by giving their lives to Jesus Christ. So as I wrap up this morning, I just want to let you know that also have some Gideon pamphlets available. And as Brother Joel said a moment ago, there are many Gideons here, several in this service, I'm sure, several in the later service. But we can help you. If you want to donate, you can certainly do it in a discreet way to Marshall County Gideon's Camp. You can do it via cash or check primarily. There are other methods, but they haven't been quite as effective. I'll just leave it at that. But also, there are applications here. We have some, and I can certainly make them available for membership of any of you that might be interested in joining us as Gideons. So thank you again for this opportunity. Now I'll turn the service back over to Pastor Joel.
Thank you so much, Paul. Thank you for the Gideons. Yeah. We have such a strong, strong Gideon ministry. Now, when we're done and when we're headed out going to Sunday school, you'll have Gideons that'll be in the back and on the side. Come where, however you leave, you'll have Gideons that will help you. And you can donate and give to any of the Gideon ministry to help this ministry continue to go forward. So encourage you to do that. All right, ushers, please come. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to worship, to celebrate. Thank you for Gemma and for baptism this morning, seeing what life in Christ Jesus is really about. Thank you, Father, for the Gideon ministry, for Paul coming and sharing with us about giving life to a world that is desperate, giving light in darkness. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to study, to sing, to praise, to lift up our hearts and our voices and our minds all to you in worship and praise. Thank you for the opportunity of giving, Father, so that the good news of the gospel can continue to be shared and carried in a world that is in desperate need. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed, broke my chains, freed my soul, and for the first time I the darkness into glorious light. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied.
Before you now, humbly worshiping you and loving you and singing and saying glory to your holy name. You are worthy of worship. Lord, we've not gathered in this place this morning to impress you. We've not come to impress anybody else. We've come seeking your face and asking you to impress upon our hearts your love. Help us to love you back. Help us to live a life of love and not of trying to do good and be the best that we can be, but to love you with our whole heart and let that word and that love be evident in the way that we treat other people, the way we treat you, the way that we worship you. Let us love you, Lord, with our whole heart today. I pray for Joel as he comes to bring your word. I pray that he could teach us, Lord, the things that you've laid upon his heart through your word this week and the preparation that he's put in, Lord, that you'd bless that and that you would bless us, bless the preparation that we put in, Lord, by coming, seeking your face, and worshiping you. But, Lord, more than that, Lord, let us just come humbly before you to learn and to grow. Become more like Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Micah and Gemma, leading us in baptism. Thank you, Paul, for leading us in thinking about a great mission and ministry that's global, literally, all over the world, sharing the good news of the gospel. Thank you, Ken. Thank you, Praise Team, for leading us as we worship today. All right, so on this Palm Sunday, we're going to Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43. And our characters, not just a character, but our characters for today are the criminals beside Jesus on the cross. Typically, on Palm Sunday, we will read and study a traditional Palm Sunday passage of Scripture. Jesus riding into town, proclaiming, openly proclaiming to the world, I am the Messiah. And we usually study one of those great passages of Scripture about the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, riding to the death, burial, and resurrection. But for our purposes, because of the study that we're in on the cast of characters, we're going to stay with that. Now, back in the fall, when I first started looking at the cast of characters, I just assumed that on this particular Sunday and next Sunday, Palm Sunday and Easter, I would just veer away from it, and we would do Palm Sunday and Easter, and then we would get back to the cast of characters. But the more I looked at it, the more I studied, there are several that fit perfectly with Palm Sunday and then with Easter as well. So today is not a traditional Palm Sunday passage of Scripture, but it's in the same family. So let's look at Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself, if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you are the king, if you are the king of the Jews, then save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? If you are the Messiah, then prove it by saving yourself. And then while you're saving yourself, save us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested. "Don't you even fear God, even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise." As human beings, we love the word "if." And we use that word "if" all of the time. Boy, if I hadn't double bogeyed number 18, I'd have shot a 79. If I only had $50 more, I'd be able to buy the dress that I really wanted. If I could only lose 15 more pounds, if I could lose 10 to 15 pounds, I'd be right where I want to be. If I had a better job, if I wasn't so short, if I had a nicer car, if my house was a little bit bigger, if I hadn't hooked that drive, if I had a better grade, if I'd have made better grades, if I'd have done this, if I'd have done that. We talk about things that have not yet been achieved, but which might become true, might become factual at some point in the future when certain conditions are met. If I'd have done this, my life, if I'd have done this, my life, if I'd have done this, if I'd have had this, if I did this. We say it all day, every day. Rudyard Kipling wrote a popular poem entitled "If" that captures the meaning of the word. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs, blame it on you. If you can dream and not make dreams your master. If you can think and not make thoughts your aim. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue or walk with kings nor lose the common touch. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. Now notice that the promise or the hope that is offered in this poem is everything. You can have anything. You can have everything that the world can afford. But it's all conditional. It only happens if you can do all the things suggested. See, nothing is guaranteed. Certain conditions must be met first. Whenever someone uses the word "if," you know there's something that's more that's going to be said. Something more has to be done in order to make the matter resolved. And that is where we are in our story in Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43. Jesus hanging on the cross is the center cross. There's one man on one side of Jesus, and he recognizes that he is dying in the presence of Almighty God. He is dying right next to the Messiah. He has no doubts. He has no uncertainties. He has no reluctance. The other man doesn't see it at all. So one man simply prays to Jesus, and the other man doesn't see it at all. So try to picture as best you possibly can the scene. How is it that one man has spiritual eyes to see? How is it that one man has spiritual ears to hear? How is it that one man right next to the Messiah recognizes and sees that he is the Messiah? And one man on the other side of Jesus doesn't see it at all. He has no spiritual eyes. He has no spiritual ears. He can't see anything that the other man sees. He makes no confession of faith. He only approaches Jesus with the big if. Now, most of your translations, verse 39, in most of your translations will say it like this: "If you are the Christ." If. If you are the Christ, then save yourself and us. If. Lucado starts this chapter about two criminals on the cross with a story about two other brothers, John and Edwin Booth. Two brothers, both great, famous actors in their day and time, both with a passion for acting. One brother named John Wilkes Booth shot and killed the 16th President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. The other brother, Edwin Booth, could not live with the shame of what his brother had done, and almost got out of acting altogether. He just wanted to just retreat from the world, and he didn't want anybody to even know who he was. The shame that his brother brought on the family by killing the 16th President of the United States. One day, Edwin Booth was at a train station. He was standing on the platform. A young man fell off of the platform onto the train track. Edwin sprung into action, and he reached out and he grabbed that young man and he pulled that young man to safety just in the nick of time. So he saved that young man's life. That young man knew who Edwin Booth was for two reasons. I'll get to the second one in just a moment. Now, Edwin Booth had no clue who that young man was. But that young man knew who Edwin was. The reason that he knew who Edwin was, first of all, was because Edwin was a famous actor in that day and time, and everybody knew Edwin Booth. But there was another reason why he knew Edwin Booth. But Edwin didn't know him. About 3 weeks after Edwin Booth had saved this young man's life, he received a letter in the mail from Ulysses S. Grant. His general secretary had written Edwin a letter thanking him for saving the life of the young man, Robert Todd Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln's son. I had forgotten that. For those of y'all that don't know me very well, I was not really good in school. I'm being generous to myself. I was terrible at school. I'm confident that at some point in history I learned that story, but I had forgotten that story altogether. Now think about that. John Wilkes Booth kills the 16th President of the United States. His brother, without even knowing it, saves President Abraham Lincoln's son, saves his life. That young man, Robert Todd Lincoln, knew that he was Edwin Booth because he was a famous actor, but he also knew that he was the brother of the man that had shot his dad. Two brothers, same father, same mother, same passion for acting. One chooses life, one chooses death. How can that happen? Well, we don't really know for sure. It just does. But it's certainly not unique. Cain and Abel, Abraham and Lot, David and Saul, Peter and Judas. And the story goes on and on and on and on. In every age, God allows us to make our own choices. Just like the two criminals. Jesus gives us these choices, a narrow gate or a wide gate. A narrow road or a wide road, a big crowd or a small crowd, to build your life on the rock or to build your life on sand, to serve God or to serve money, to be numbered among the sheep or the goats. Lucado writes, two criminals have so much in common, convicted by the same system, condemned to the same death, surrounded by the same crowd, equally close to the same Jesus. In fact, they begin with the same sarcasm. One of the criminals on the cross began to shout insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? If you are, then save yourself and us. But the other criminal stopped him and said, you should fear God. You are getting the same punishment he is. We are punished justly, getting what we deserve for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Both criminals were given the same choice, One chose wisely, and the other chose arrogance and pride. And there it is. How many times, church, I want you to get something. Oh, my goodness, I want you to get something so bad that if I could beat it into your heads, I would. That's the whole point. One chose humility in front of the Messiah. The other chose himself. Arrogance and pride has always been and will always be the greatest killer in the history of mankind. The greatest killer in the history of the world is not cancer or car accidents or any other thing that you might find in this world. The greatest killer in the history of the world, and I'm talking about eternally now, the greatest killer in the history of the world is pride and arrogance. Joel, I'm the greatest killer. I've made a lot of bad choices in my life. I've made a lot of bad choices. And sadly, I make choices to choose sin every day. Every single day, I make bad choices for sin. But the Lord gives me the freedom to make those choices. How could two men see the same Jesus and one choose to mock and the other choose to pray? I don't know the full answer to that question, but they did. When one prayed, Jesus loved him enough to save him. And when one mocked, Jesus loved him enough to let him. So, today is about choices. What choice do you make? And you know what I'm going to say at the end? That's what prayer looks like. Think about that. We go back to January and prayer and the Word. And every single week I say, that's what prayer and the Word looks like. Boy, that's what prayer looks like. Jesus, remember me. Remember me. That is what prayer looks like. Father, thank you for a good word. Two men, same Jesus. One chooses A, the other chooses all the way to the end of the alphabet, Z. One chooses life, the other chooses death. One chooses humility, the other chooses pride and arrogance. Here I am in the story. I am a criminal. I'm guilty. And I'm on the cross beside Jesus. What do I see? Do I see the Messiah? Or do I arrogantly choose self? It's a good question. If there's anybody here today, Father, that doesn't know Christ as the Savior, the Messiah, may he or she today choose Jesus. Jesus, will you remember me? For those of us that know you as Savior and Lord, Father, burn it into our hearts once again, the Messiah that we love and serve. In Jesus we pray. Amen. The invitation that we're going to sing is, I have decided to follow Jesus. If you've never trusted Christ today, then we encourage you today, put your trust and your faith in Jesus. If you need to come and pray, you need to come join our church, our congregation. Do that now as you stand and as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I am decided to follow. No turning back.
Please be seated. We have coming today Tyler and Lindsay Keys. They are coming. They say they know Christ as their Savior and Lord. They have followed Christ in believers' baptism. And a part of this young crew that just keeps coming every single Sunday, and how exciting that is to see that and to witness that, they're coming today saying they want to unite with First Baptist Church and to be a part of the mission and the ministry here at FBC. They know Christ as Savior and Lord and followed Him in believers' baptism. All in favor of the Keys coming and joining First Baptist Church? All opposed? See, nobody opposed to that. I won't even look up and check anyway. Have y'all ever noticed that I don't really do that? I think y'all have. All right, so the Keys are here. When we're done here in just a few moments, after we see our Annie Armstrong video and make a few announcements, then go into Sunday school, come say a word of encouragement to the Keys as they come to be a part of First Baptist Church. All right, Felicia.
When people say keep Portland weird, you can think, oh, people there want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the gospel. But there are so few evangelicals in the city that that curiosity is like, you're this exotic creature.
Most people have never met a pastor before. And so you're definitely the minority if you are a Christian.
Gresham Bible Church was the first church I planted. We developed lots of deep, meaningful friendships with people in that community, and our kids did as well. But 3 years ago, the Lord made it clear to us that there were other communities in Portland that needed a new healthy church. This particular area of Northeast Portland is what you might call a church desert. And we were excited to follow the call of God, but worried about how our kids would take the news.
Yeah, I was not thrilled that we were moving. Like, one of the big things that we had been praying for when we moved here was that I could find some friends in this neighborhood, and I found a lot. So that's really nice.
We put ourselves out there in all kinds of ways, with neighbors and with people who heard about this new church getting started. And it is all hands on deck for the Brown family in this church plant.
It's been a while since I went to church and just sat and listened instead of doing stuff during it. But it's nice to be able to help.
We've got to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, grow. We've seen leaders raised up and missionaries sent out from our church because the need for gospel access in this city is really great.
We started this church believing the Lord would provide, and they've got to see, wow, God gave us a building, and God brought people, and, sorry, it's gonna make me cry. They get a front row seat, you know, to see the Lord provide, and it's been really awesome, really awesome.
All right, North American Mission Board offering. When I chose that one, they send us about 10 videos. I chose that video because of Rourke and Karen moving to Portland, Oregon. Not knowing that the day that we would show it, Rourke and Karen would show up here in Gunnersville. So Rourke and Karen, it's good to see y'all all the way from Portland, Oregon. And the work that the Lord is doing in that area is exciting. And so if you haven't yet given, make sure that you do. All right, what do we got next, Felicia? Prime Timers, our cooking school, April the 18th, led by Joseph Vance and from ARAB and from Little New Orleans Restaurant. We'll be doing a cooking school. Then we'll be eating together. Sign up sheet on the Old Lord's Supper table. There's already up more than 50 that are signed up. That is going to be a great, fun, exciting night for us middle-aged prime timers, as we call ourselves. So that'll be a fun night. All right, next. And then our next senior adult event is the Low Country Bowl. Sign up on the Old Lord's Supper table. Have a few weeks before we get to that, May the 9th. All right, next. Ken, got anything?
Tomorrow, Children's Choir. And then we're looking forward to a great Easter Sunday. And then the day after Easter, Monday, will be our last children's choir after school rehearsal. They'll be singing the following Sunday, the Sunday after Easter, in both services. So we're excited about that. Be getting ready for that tomorrow afternoon. So looking forward to children's choir tomorrow.
All right, Warren?
Yeah, No, just had a good spring break. I know everybody's been traveling, looking forward to get back this Wednesday night at the Lodge as we look forward to the cross and look forward to Easter. So hope everybody will join us there.
All right, real quickly, you see out on the lawn, our Easter cross is up and ready. And so next Sunday when you arrive, bring your Easter flowers, Easter lilies, put them in the cross. By the time we get out of here, that cross will be a beautiful, beautiful picture of life. So that's next Sunday. Already got that up and going. Parking, you see, right out here, we're already started on that. If it's done next Sunday, great. That will be so exciting. We got some weather this week, so it might not. But that'll be great for extra parking. I'm going to be parking at Ross Graydon. If you'd like to park with me at Ross Graydon, that will be very helpful. We don't want families running across 431. We don't want senior adults running across 431. But if you want to drop your family off and go park down there, that would be great. That would help us. And then Friday, I think, I was here and saw Mike and Kathy. And Mike had a great idea. Mike said, Joel, right out here, not the empty parking, the empty lot over here, but right next door where we bought that house and land, and right behind the playground, Blake has a shed. And then right behind that's where the old house used to sit. That now is just one big, huge grass lot. Mike said, you know, people could park there. That is true. If you access that lot by Obrig and you drive, it has one through driveway, Gunner and Obrig. If you access it from Obrig, you can go right straight into that empty lot. So if you'd like to park there, the idea is next Sunday, more than likely, God willing, we're going to have the biggest Easter that we've had in probably 4 years. How exciting is that? So if you would like to help with parking, that would just really benefit who we are and what we're trying to accomplish. For those that are coming to church for the very first time, we want them to make sure that they have a place to park. So if you'd like to help us, we really would appreciate you doing that by parking back here or parking at Ross Graydon, either one, and that will kind of alleviate some of our parking issues. All right, let's close by standing and singing I'm So Blessed, and come say a word to the keys.
I'm so blessed, hallelujah, I'm blessed, I'm so blessed, hallelujah, I'm blessed.
Trouble knocking at my door.
On my best day,
I'm a child of God.
On my worst day,
I'm a child of God.
Oh, every day is a good day. You're the reason why I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. Got this heartbeat in my chest. No, it doesn't matter about the rest. If I got you, Lord, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed, hallelujah, I'm blessed.
When I count the problems that I see, hope looks all but gone. But when I count the ways you're good to me, you got me counting all day long.
I'm so blessed, I'm so blessed. Got this heartbeat in my chest. No, it doesn't matter about the rest. If I got you, Lord, I'm so blessed.
Child of God.
Oh, every day is a good day, and you're the reason why. On my best day, I'm a child of God. On my worst day, I'm a child of God. Oh, every day is a good day, and you're the reason why. So blessed, I'm so blessed. Got this heartbeat in my chest. No, it doesn't matter about the rest. If I got you, Lord, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. I'm
blessed. Hallelujah, blessed.